Well, good evening. Open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1, please. And we'll spend a lot of time in Proverbs. If you have a marker, you might want to put it there. We'll start in chapter 1 here in just a second. We want to talk about making bad decisions tonight, how to avoid that, using some biblical wisdom. We're going to especially focus on the book of Proverbs tonight. Glad that you're here. Thank you for inviting me. Thank you for coming on a Friday night, spending your gas money and your time to be here and other things you could be doing. Appreciate that very much. We are thrilled to be back here with you. And let me tell you, we just love having Lily with us there at Benchley. And we loved having John Michael during his time with us. Just, being a college town, we have lots of young people come through all the time. And those are two rays of sunshine, those two folks. And we have loved our time with them. Lily was at our house Wednesday night. We had some young people over to watch the Spurs game after services. And she just always a smile on her face. Just always love having her around. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So here's a book that's saying, I'm going to give you wisdom. Here it is. Here for the taking. Here's this wisdom, and God's giving this to us, and we just need to read it and apply it. So what we want to do tonight is use this book especially, use Proverbs, especially the first few chapters, as our main text as we try to avoid some common traps in the culture of our world and avoid making some common mistakes. We want to read God's Word, open our eyes of understanding, and be better equipped to avoid some common mistakes. Here's one of the things that we tend to do that gets us into trouble. We listen to the wrong people. And chapter 1's talking about that. Just keep reading. Verses 8 and 9. Hear. Notice that first word. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. One of the first things we find in this book of wisdom is this call to listen. And it's all throughout the book of Proverbs. Listen to this. Hear this. Pay attention to this instruction. Over 30 times in the book of Proverbs, you see that wording repeated. Listen and hear, that sort of thing. Why is that? Why so many times does God repeat that for us here? Listen to this instruction. Don't we all listen to wise instruction when it comes our way? You know the answer to that. We don't. For whatever reason, for emotional reasons, for immature reasons, whatever it is, we don't do that. What about people who are blessed with good parents and good brethren who are giving them good advice? Don't they always listen to that advice? You know the answer to that one. We don't. We listen to the wrong crowd. We're not paying attention to the good sources of wisdom, the good influences in our life who are godly and God-fearing people. All too often, we listen to what some other crowd has to say. There's something that's appealing to me, and I go after that and said, look at verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And yet that's the very thing we do too often. Here's some other thing that appeals to me, and so we need this warning, and it's found all through Proverbs. Listen to the good influence. Listen to the good voice. Look in chapter 4, please. Proverbs chapter 4, and in verse 14, do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. And there again, there's that idea. Look, there's people out there that are trying to get you to do the wrong thing. And maybe they don't even know that it's wrong. They're just doing it. They just enjoy it. And they're saying, watch out, don't be influenced by that. So go along with that, those sinful activities. You know, a percentage of people, I have no idea how many, but some people are introverted, and that's just their personality, and they're not bothered too much by being alone. In fact, they kind of prefer to be alone. And so they're not trying to go along with a crowd. That's not a huge issue for them. That's just their personality. But a lot of people, probably the majority, want to be part of the group. and are searching for that camaraderie and want to be don't want to be left out and want to go along even if sinful things might be involved in what some group is doing or the entertainment choices that they're making. I just hate to be left out. And so I want to be part of the group. And that's a problem. That can easily lead to bad decisions. And the main example given in these early chapters of Proverbs is adultery. And the warning is given, and it's written as a father to a son. Watch out for these common traps that come out. Watch out for this adulterous woman who's trying to get you to participate in this. And it's interesting, though, that even with that particular sin, the problems come, a lot of the problems come from what is said. The words that are used. I mean, you would think, okay, adultery, your problem is lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh. And that's definitely a huge part of it, right? But it's also the words that are used, the appeals, the words, the persuasions that are coming his way that he needs to avoid. There's an attempt to justify the sin. And what we do and what we end up doing to make wrong decisions is we're listening to those justifications. As illogical and foolish as they might be, you know, when you want to do something, you listen to the wrong voices. Look, for example, in chapter 2, Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 16, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words. It's not just how she looks. It's not just the hormones pumping through your body. It's also, look, here's some words she's given to you. In chapter 5 and verse 3, for the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. That's part of the package. That's part of the temptation there, is the words that she's giving. Look in chapter 7, Proverbs chapter 7 and in verse 13. So she seizes him and kisses him, and with a brazen face she says to him, and then it starts listing what she says. I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I've paid my vows. Therefore I've come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I found you. I've spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I've sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. For my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him. At the full moon he will come home. And so verse 21 says, with her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. This guy's listening to the wrong voice, isn't he? She's going to get him into trouble. If he listens to that, it's going to get him into trouble. He needs to close his ears and run in the opposite direction. He needs to listen to the wisdom that comes from God. In verse 24, now therefore, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. You know, part of this is just the way the human mind works. I'm not an advertising guy. I'm not in marketing. But, you know, there's a principle in marketing, this idea of the rule of seven, that customers need to, potential customers need to see an ad about seven times before they'll take action. You know, see an advertisement, you don't do something the first time or the second time. But usually by about the seventh time you see that, maybe you're starting to think about buying the product or the service, whatever it is. In other words, the more we're exposed to something, the more likely it is that we're going to take action based on that thing. And so that constant exposure, that's just kind of the human brain. Again, I'm not in that. I haven't studied all that. But people that study all that stuff and marketers today are very keen on all that stuff. They know they can calculate all that stuff, especially when you start talking about social media and the number of impressions that are given and they know all about all that stuff. So what does that mean if I'm hanging around people who are always trying to get me to do immoral things? Well, what if I'm constantly scrolling on social media and I'm seeing the same impure junk come over time and time again? I keep scrolling and scrolling and I see it and I see here's a crude joke and another crude joke and a crude joke. Immodest picture, immodest picture, immodest picture. At some point, it's going to affect us. I mean, all of us, right? Maybe not the first time, maybe not the second time, maybe not the third time. But the seventh time, the 100th time, the 500th time. We can't say, that doesn't affect me at all. It does. We're just humans, and that's the way our brains work. That affects us eventually. Look back at the book of Psalms, please. Psalm 1. And the first couple of verses here. Psalm 1 and verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. You know, when we take time to read our Bibles, just to spend time in the Word of God, and we take the time to do something like this on a Friday night, come to services, to open up our Bibles and study, to sing praise to God. As Josh said, this is the best decision we could make tonight, to be here together as brothers and sisters and friends and studying God's Word and praising Him. And so when we do those kinds of things, that minimizes everything else in my life. Those other influences, just by sheer volume of time, are minimized because of that. But if I expose myself to worldly stuff all the time, to sinful influences all the time, that's going to have an effect on me. You know, sometimes we don't have much of a choice. We go to school, or we go to work, and we're around ungodly people and everything. But then we come home, and then when we do have much more of a choice, we continue to have those kinds of influences in our life. Through the social media we're scrolling through the TV shows we're watching, through the music we're listening to, all of those kinds of choices, and we just continue that stuff. And so it's going to be harder for me to stay strong. That constant drumbeat of the world is on my brain. And so then the temptation is, if it gets bad enough, I start to block out the voices of truth. I start to block out the ones that are trying to get me to do the right thing. The brother or sister maybe that texts me and is trying to encourage me in some spiritual way, and I say, Or the preachers or the elders or somebody that's trying to speak some wisdom into my life, somebody that's concerned about me, and I just don't want to hear that stuff. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4. As he's talking about here, this Paul to Timothy, of course, and this young preacher, you need to preach the word, verse 2. And then in verse 3, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Did you ever think maybe that's not from a pulpit? Maybe the teachers there that we look for to tickle our ears, maybe it's not a church setting, maybe it's not a pulpit preacher type of deal. Maybe it is social media. Maybe it is something, some other influence like that. Maybe it is something on Instagram or YouTube or whatever it is. In fact, what are those folks called? Influencers. Influencers. It's a pretty accurate name. That's what we tend to do. We do this sort of thing. We find teachers who will tickle our ear. Eve listened to the serpent. And ever since then, we've been listening to the wrong people. So I need to be aware that this is the human tendency. And I'm not an exception. We always say, well, not me. This is the human tendency. God is warning us about this. He's trying to help us not make bad decisions. And I need to be aware. Secondly, we lack spiritual common sense. Look in the book of 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 5. This great figure of speech that the Holy Spirit gives to us here in painting this picture reminds the danger of the devil, how dangerous Satan is. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Let's say you're on vacation in Africa. You're in the African savannah. And the sun is setting. And you're in this compound. You've made it to the compound for a night. Cement walls all around. You're safe. And you're watching the sunset on the African savannah. And you're glad you're in the compound because every once in a while, as darkness comes, you start hearing the noises out there. And you hear the African wild dogs howling in the distance over there. And then you hear the lions roaring over here. And you say, wow, I'm glad I'm not out there. Question. Would that be a good time to go out for an evening stroll outside the walls? Just have a nice little walk, you know, around. You hear the predators out there. Let's just have a little walk out there. Well, everybody would say, that's a pretty dumb thing to do. Where's the common sense to avoid something like that? You're asking for trouble. You're out there in your flip-flops. You're asking for trouble with these lions we know are out there prowling around. Everybody would agree. Here's somebody who doesn't have any common sense. Okay, let's talk about spiritual common sense. The Holy Spirit's telling us, look, you got a lion out there roaring, looking for somebody to devour. So are you trying to avoid him? Or are you trying to get close to him? Let's just go for a stroll. Look back in our text, please, in Proverbs. This time we'll go to chapter 5. What advice is given to the young man about this adulterous woman? Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 8. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, or you will give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one. See that instruction? Stay away. Have some common sense here, spiritually speaking. Look in chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 7. And I saw among the naive and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense. He doesn't have spiritual common sense. He's lacking sense. Verse 8. Passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness, and behold, a woman comes out to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She's boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She's now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. What were you thinking? Why would you go down there? The picture that's being painted here, here's the young man. He's lacking common sense, and he's just walking down the street. You know she's down there. What are you doing? Why would you even tempt yourself with that? Why would you think that that's a good place to walk? Have some spiritual common sense. Why do we sometimes argue against having spiritual common sense? We say, well, it's not a sin to walk down that street. Okay, maybe not. But is it wise to get close to a lion who's trying to devour you? Is it wise to go out for a walk in an African savanna when you hear the predators out there? I mean, have some common sense. What are we doing? You know, if you don't have to walk down that street, why would you do that? And so we think about our lives and applications in our lives. What would I do if I had spiritual common sense? Or what would I avoid if I had some common sense? Would you take a job that means you're hardly ever going to get to go to church? Your schedule is going to be such that you virtually just, you can't do it. Would you plan a vacation that's going to put you around a ton of ungodly temptations? And you're constantly having to bounce your eyes away from things, or you're avoiding whatever it is, and you just constantly. Would you develop a group of friends that is likely to lead you astray over time? Where's the spiritual common sense? We know the lion's out there. We know he's roaring, he's trying to devour us. Why would we do things like that? Look, we all live in the world. We're all going to have to deal with that. We're going to be around temptations. God is not telling us, go live in a cave. It's not that kind of a deal. But he's also telling us over and over again, you got to worry about that influence. You got to understand that there's a devil that's out there like a roaring lion trying to devour you. And it makes sense to try to avoid his traps. And so to the extent that we're able to do that and make choices and shape our own environment, why would we do things that are going to lead most likely towards sin? Where is the common sense? Look in chapter 14, please. Proverbs 14 and verse 15. The naive believes everything, but the sensible man considers his steps. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. Isn't that exactly what we're talking about? Somebody just, who cares? You know, I'll be fine. Are you going to be fine? Maybe it's not 100% chance you'll sin. Maybe it's more like 50-50, but why flip the coin if you don't have to? Look in chapter 22, please. Proverbs 22 and in verse 3. The prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. Why is God's book of wisdom repeatedly sounding the warning on this? Is it because God's just old-fashioned? God doesn't want us to have any fun? Or is it because he knows what he's talking about? If you think of it from God's point of view, and he's looking down and he's seen billions of people at this point over the course of their lives making the same sort of mistakes over and over and over and over. And here's this book of wisdom to guide us, to keep us out of trouble. We should pay attention to this. Have some spiritual common sense in our thinking, in our planning, in our relationships, in our futures, in our influences. Let's have some common sense. Number three, instead of dying to sin, we try premeditated repentance. Look in chapter 3, please. Proverbs chapter 3. And in verse 7, it says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones." Notice that. Turn away from evil. That's the strategy that we're supposed to have with sin. We're turning away from evil. Fear the Lord, turn away from evil. But we don't always want to do that. Sometimes the appeal of sin is very strong. And it's not that we want to give up our faith in God completely. It's not that sort of thing. It's just that I kind of want to do this sin. You know, the passing pleasures of sin. There's some passing pleasure. It's not a lasting or fulfilling thing, but it is a pleasure. The Bible admits that. And so we want to sin a little bit. And we think, well, I'll repent later. And so let me just indulge in the sin. After all, God's grace is always available, isn't it? Look over in 1 John chapter 1, please. What we do, we think we can game the system and enjoy the passing pleasures of sin and the joy of salvation. And so all we've got to do is sin and then repent. And then tomorrow we can wake up and sin again and then just repent at the end of the day and then keep on doing that. We'll just kind of live our lives that way. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Interesting that the Holy Spirit would choose that figure, walk. A series of steps, a pattern of my life. You're walking in the light or you're walking in the darkness. Would God characterize me as walking in light or darkness? If I'm doing this sort of thing, the premeditated repentance strategy, where my full intention is to just keep sinning, but I'll repent every once in a while, and so I think, well, I'm covered that way. Am I really doing what God tells me to do? Am I turning away from evil, as Proverbs 3 was talking about? Am I walking in the light, as 1 John 1 is talking about? If I enjoy sin each day, and then like before I go to sleep at night, here's a 10-second prayer for forgiveness. And then, you know, I've got the full intention of waking up tomorrow and sinning tomorrow. And then I'll just say another prayer for forgiveness tomorrow night. Am I really walking in the light? Am I really repenting? I might be going through this ritual every night and saying these words and I think I'm getting covered there. Am I really repenting if my intention is to just sin tomorrow? Or am I just going through the motions so I can have my cake and eat it too. Look in Romans chapter 6. The Holy Spirit anticipated us thinking this way. And He inspired Paul to write this. Romans 6 and verse 1. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism in the death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." This is not the description of someone who invites temptation and sin on a regular basis. Notice the language there. We've died to sin. You read that throughout Romans chapter 6. You died to sin. You're alive to righteousness. The other analogy there is slavery. You're either a slave of righteousness and God or you're a slave of sin. And so this is talking about ongoing commitment. Who are you going to serve? Who's going to be your master? Look in verse 7. "For he who has died is freed from sin." There's that death analogy. Verse 13. "And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Now, none of us are perfect. We all know that. None of us are perfect, and all of us are going to need forgiveness from time to time. The Bible's not saying anything different than that. And yes, the grace is going to be there. When we truly come back to God, that grace is going to be there. We can count on that. We don't have to worry about that. It'll be there. But what we're talking about now is us. Am I really coming back to it? Am I really repenting? If I'm wanting to just wake up tomorrow and do the same thing over again. Premeditated repentance. Let's remember the overall picture. My job is to love God with all of my heart And so if my intention every day is to wake up and do things that break His heart, am I loving God? In Proverbs chapter 8, and verse 13, it says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth, I hate." Nobody wants to use the word hate today, but there it is. Hate evil. Just as much as I'm maturing and learning how to love God, there's the positive side of it. I'm loving God, loving His way. Included in that is learning how to hate the other way. Hate the evil that's out there. Not planning to do it, not planning to indulge in sin, but learning how to hate sin. In other words, I need to burn those bridges. Of course, there are all kinds of problems with premeditated repentance. One of the big problems is I ruin my conscience. And so instead of learning how to hate sin, like Proverbs 8:13 is talking about, what I'm really learning to do is love sin. Because I'm not fleeing sin, I'm not avoiding sin, I'm planning on sin, I'm indulging in sin. And so I'm thinking, maybe I would never say this out loud or maybe even in my mind, but can't wait to get back to that website. I've got it bookmarked. I'm not burning the bridge. I'm planning on coming back to it. Can't wait to gossip about this with so-and-so. Can't wait to punch that guy's lights out. Whatever the sin is, I'm planning on doing that. Of course, I'll repent later. But all that time, I'm training my brain and my habits, that sin is what's satisfying. Sin is what I'm looking forward to. That's the satisfying part of life. That's the fun part of life. I'll go say, I'll repent later because I'm really not supposed to do that. But that's where the satisfaction of life is, in breaking God's laws. One day, I might just decide to skip that silly little repentance ritual altogether. So it's a danger to my conscience. That's one problem. Here's another problem. I'm affecting other people. What if I bring others into sin? What effect is this having on my friends, on my family? And even if I hide my sin, although sins have a way of being exposed over time. Back home, I'm teaching a series of classes on lust of the eyes. We're talking about pornography and stuff like that. Stuff has a way of being exposed. But let's just say, for the sake of argument, I'm able to keep it secret for a long period of time, maybe forever. I keep it a secret. Even if I do that, I'm still not the person I would have been if I had spent that time maturing in righteousness. I'm a different person. It's an opportunity that's been lost. My spiritual growth has not been there, but I've been using that time to sin. The more I give myself over as a slave of sin, to use that Romans 6 terminology, the better I get at sinning. But if I had chosen to be a slave of righteousness all that time, I would have gotten better at that. And so even if I keep my sin secret, I'm not the person that I would have been. It's just never a good idea to sin. Sin hurts. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 27. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. Here's talking about one particular sin and some of the consequences that go with that. Sin hurts one way or the other, especially eternally speaking, sin hurts. Let me read an excerpt from a woman named Wendy. Wendy had an affair. She cheated on her husband, and she wrote an article about it in the New York Times about how horrible it was. She's not writing from a religious perspective. I don't know what religion she may or may not be. But just from a secular standpoint, she's writing about the pain of this sin and admitting this sin to her husband. She said this, "I admitted to the affair one evening after dinner. Almost 20 years after that confession, I can still remember how the whole world narrowed down to the two of us sitting there, that new truth congealing between us. Once the affair is out in the open, you will strive mightily to justify yourself. You will begin many sentences with the phrase, 'I never meant to.' But one look at the hollow-eyed, defeated form of your spouse will remind you that such a claim is beside the point. You can both get over this, yes, but the innocence will have gone out of your union, and it will seem as if a bone has been broken and healed, but one that rain or cold weather can set to throbbing again. Like I said, I don't know if she's religious or not, but just from a secular standpoint, she said this hurt. Sin, whether it's adultery or any other type of sin, hurts. There are consequences to that. We will never better ourselves by sinning. We're all going to sin. We're all going to need forgiveness. But premeditated repentance and just choosing to sin is a foolish, horrible idea. We need to do it God's way instead. Die to sin and live to righteousness. Thank God we have the book of Proverbs and the other 65 books that give us wisdom and divine insight that helps us avoid making bad decisions. If there's something you need to do tonight to make your life right with Him, to come to Him, to put Him on in baptism, to restore yourself to Him, if we can pray for you, if we can encourage you, if we can help you in a spiritual way, please come forward as we stand and sing to encourage you.